Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, it all starts here, right? You can't build any other life than a life that's built on the foundation of God's Word. I'll tell you what, it was this Word that saved my life. It redeemed my life. You know, sometimes people have this idea that, pastors were just assembled from spare angel parts somewhere on some cloud up there in the heavens. Oh no, I had a real past and had got into some real bad things as a young man and stuff, but I tell you what, I was depressed, I was filled of all the wrong stuff, and I tell you what, it was the Word of God that got me out of that, that delivered me from that depression, that delivered me from those addictions. You know, I was addicted to alcohol, I drank heavily, I was addicted to drugs and also, cigarettes and the whole bit, you know, and I'll tell you what, it was the power of God's Word that set me free, and not just got those things out of my life, but gave me a joy that made me realize it filled the hole that those things could never fill. It satisfied me to a place where I didn't want to or need to go back to those things. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My last drink was in 2003. January 18th, 2003 is when the last time I ever took an alcoholic drink. I haven't had one since. It's been over 10 years. And I'll tell you what, serving God, and I'll tell you what, I've been on that team, and I've been on this team with God, and I tell you what, it's always better to be on the winning team. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, you know, it doesn't matter where you're at today, whether you think you've hung the moon with your morals and you've been a good and fair person, or maybe you're in a place where you just know you're making mistakes and you're missing it bad. I'll tell you, wherever you are at, it doesn't matter how good or bad you think you are. It matters the fact that Jesus died for you, and moreover, He rose again and is alive. You know, you can't put any confidence in yourself. You can't put any confidence in what you've done or haven't done. It's a matter of what God did and what Jesus has done for you. Amen. I'm going to call this message this morning, Mankind Needs a New Nature. Mankind needs a new nature. If you have your Bible, you want to go over to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start right in the beginning of the Bible and take a look at some things. This past Thursday, I had an opportunity to go down to Cleveland, Ohio, and I watched the Buffalo Bills play the Cleveland Browns, and the Browns won. No surprise that the Bills lost, right? You know, I've been the anti-Bills fan, Bills fan, you know, over the last 13 years, as they haven't given us a lot to shout about. But you know what? I went down there with some great, you know, friends from the church and just the fellowship time with other men of God. And of course, it was a good close game, but it was typical Buffalo Bills football. Stay in the game, keep it close, lose it in the last 2 minutes. Yeah. Hey, that's just our lot in life if you are a Bills fan. But I tell you, there's a greater day coming. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. But as I was there, and I was in a stadium filled with about 73,000 people, I started realizing just how much the masses of humanity are lost and how they're hurting. You know, and of course, there's nothing wrong with going to a football game and enjoying, you know, a football game. But whenever you're in a place where there's just that many people, you're going to see the bad and the ugly of what humanity has to offer. And as I sat there in that stadium, you know, I was actually seated in what they call the dog pound, which is the section behind the end zone, which is known as one of the rowdiest crowds in all of the NFL. And I'll tell you what, it lived up to the reputation, all right? As I was surrounded by tens of thousands of people, I would say 95% of them were drunk. I would say that they were downright inebriated drunk, you know, saying, you know, probably some of the most foul language that you'll ever hear. The football game was nice. All right? I enjoyed that, you know. But, of course, you hear some foul language. You see people taunting one another. You see people fighting one another. You hear foul language. You can just tell that people aren't even in their right minds and things, and, you know, and they're gathered there. And as I looked at this whole scene, it made me realize that just how great the mass majority, the vast majority of people are on their way to hell and don't even realize it. And they're not on, yes, I said the word hell. You know, yeah, you know, we're living in a day and a time where churches, they will not preach about the doctrine that there is a place. It is not an allegorical, metaphorical representation to tough times on earth. There is a real place that people are dying every day and ending up in a place called hell. And they're separated from God for eternity. It is a place of torment and misery. And I am not trying to put us on a damper on our day, because I tell you what, the news gets a whole lot better from here. But as I sat there and I realized, and as we walked through the streets coming out of the stadium, I mean, the streets smelled like urine. There was people falling down, getting hurt because they were so drunk. There was people fighting and all this stuff. And it made me realize just how lost humanity is and just how much that mankind needs a new nature. Mankind, our society, needs a makeover, right? And as I sat there, and people might be sitting here today thinking, oh man, Pastor Tim is saying that people are going to hell because they went to a football game. Oh, they're not going to hell because they went to a football game. Thank God, because I was there. You know, people aren't even going to hell because they were drunk. They're not going to hell because of the foul language they spoke. They're not going to hell because of the fighting and the taunting. They're not going to hell for any of those things. They are not going to hell for a lack of morals. They're on their way to hell because they have the wrong nature. And that mankind needs a new nature. And the reason why people act that way is because that's what they are on the inside. You know, there was some Browns fans obviously sitting right in front of us, and me and Justin Thorpe were sitting there, and we did the brilliant thing, and we wore Bills jerseys. Really the bright thing to do when you go and sit in the dog pound in Cleveland. And so I got my Buffalo Bills jersey on, he's got his Bills jersey on, and we're standing there, you know, and there were some guys in front of us, especially this one gentleman. I mean, of course, he was tanked up on alcohol. I mean, every little thing that the Browns did right, he was in our face. When I say literally in our face, I mean nose to nose, you know, taunting and swearing and foul this and all this stuff, taking his shirt off. I mean, all this stuff, you know, and he'd get in my face. I'd just look around him. And people say, well, you know, and I was just sitting there thinking, I was like, that guy doesn't even realize how grateful he is for Jesus right now. Because Jesus is the only reason why I'm not going to knock his block off. And some people say, well, seriously, did you get mad? And you know, were you upset when this guy was in your face and talking like that? Now, praise God. You know, we had some children with us, but they sat up in the family section where it was clean and pure and all that. But me and Justin, we braved the dog pound, all right? So as this guy was in my face, people said, man, didn't it just make you mad? Didn't it get on your nerve? No, that's not what rose up on the inside of me. What rose up on the inside of me was compassion, thinking that this is what this guy has to get filled up on in life. This is his hopes. This is what means so much to him that he would try to intimidate us and swear at us and all this stuff, where that is his hopes in life, and the only thing he has to get filled up on is alcohol, football, and partying with his friends. Yeah. Yeah. Someone say something funny quick, because I'm going to start crying, because that's where I was. I did all those same things. Said all the same things. Yeah. You know, drank as much, if not more. You know, smoked drugs. All the same stuff. Whew. That's the only difference. Yeah. Let's try not to all turn into ball babies. I'm getting pretty close. But that's the only difference between me and this guy. Because that was me. Yes. And he was probably the same exact age that I was when I turned to Christ. He was probably in his early 20s. I was 23 years old when I turned to the Lord. And it changed me. Yes. Because when you come to Christ, it isn't when you start acting good. It's when you get a new nature on the inside. Heaven and hell is not a matter of who is acting good and who's acting bad. It's a matter of who has the nature of God on the inside of them and who doesn't have the nature of God. And I didn't get the nature of God because I started acting right. I didn't get the nature of God because I graduated from college. I didn't get the nature of God because I became a pastor. I got the nature of God because I came to Jesus and I asked him to come into my heart and to come into my life. And God gave me a new nature that wanted to please God, to know God, to live for him. And I'll tell you what, these past 11 years have been filled with joy. They've been filled with hope. They've been filled with peace and reward. Yes, there's trials and troubles that come along. Yes, there's things that test us and tempt us in this life. Yes, I've made mistakes. So have you. We all will, and we all do make mistakes. But aren't you glad God doesn't make mistakes? And aren't you glad he's not holding your mistakes against you? He's not keeping a dirty laundry list of everything you did wrong and said wrong. He nailed it to the cross. He buried it in the grave. And when Jesus came out of the grave, he came up brand new.
Yes.
And that's what happened. Because the Bible says that without Christ, we're dead spiritually. But when you receive Jesus is when you're literally born again. Amen. Let's just take a look at a couple things in Genesis chapter 1. And some of you might say, well, Pastor Tim, my life is good. You know, I'm not addicted. I'm not this. I'm not that. You know, that's all Jesus is for depressed, hurting people. Well, no, Jesus is also for the people that are putting their confidence in themselves. Saying that, well, I've been a good and fair person. I don't need Jesus. I've never hurt anybody. People have told me before, they say, well, I've never killed anybody. Jesus said, if you ever looked at your brother and hated him, said you're just the same as a murderer.
Sure.
If you've ever been jealous over somebody,
Oh, yeah.
The Bible says you're a murderer.
Right.
Yeah. The Bible says if you've ever lied before, you're the equivalent of a murderer. Because it's not necessarily what's going on in the outside actions, it's what's going on in the inside that God cares about. Let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26. I want to show you how God originally created us. And what he originally created us for. And our original nature that mankind had. Right? And this is the nature that was lost all those years ago in the Garden of Eden. Verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man. Let us, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, after our likeness. And let mankind have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Aren't you glad you have dominion over the creeps?
Amen.
Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you see the original nature that man was created?
Yes.
This is right there in that verse totally is the difference between what humanity is and what evolution says that humanity is. You know, the evolutionists, you know, they point to the fact that a chimpanzee is 98% genetically equivalent to humanity. Right? Our closest cousins, so to speak. 98% genetically the same. Yeah, maybe this outward shell is 98% genetically the same, but I'll tell you what, there is a vast difference between the two species. Because I, like I've said, I've never seen a chimpanzee build 98% of a space shuttle. I haven't seen a chimpanzee build 98% of a computer chip. I haven't seen a chimpanzee, you know, do 98% of brain surgery or 98% of a heart transplant. I've never seen them get 98% of the way to the International Space Station. I've never seen a chimpanzee walk 98% of the steps on the moon. You know what I mean? So though there might be a genetic similarity in our flesh, in our outward crude matter, there's obviously something different in humanity that produces a spark to create, to invent,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
To grow, to multiply, to produce, to build, to paint, to be creative and inventive. There's a spark in humanity that is so different than the animal kingdom. We aren't just the pinnacle of the animals. We are so radically different. And the reason why is because we are still the creation. We are the creation that God made in his own image. and in his own image gave a spark. See, God said, I'm going to make them like me. They're going to create like me. They're going to build like me. They're going to invent like me. They're going to have witty inventions and creations. Yeah. They're gonna have love in them. I'm gonna make them with a nature of love to raise children and to keep, you know, a family together and stuff like that. That's why man is so different than the animals. Evolution isn't just silly, it's absurd. It's absurd. I saw some National Geographic show that's, you know, those of you that have been around, you hear me tell the same stories, that's all right. But there's this one National Geographic show, and I've seen it on other documentaries and stuff, where this monkey picks up a stick, licks the stick, and then goes over to an anthill and jabs the stick into the anthill, pulls it out, and the stick is full of ants. And he licks the ants off the branch. And everyone, all the scientists get so excited. Oh my goodness, he's a tool maker. See, he is like people. He made an invention. No, God made an invention. It's called the tree branch that he happened to just pick up and scoop up some ants with, you know? Just because a monkey does something smart once in a while does not make us, you know, it doesn't make us apes. We are created in the image of God. If you want to be created in the image of a monkey, you go right ahead. But I think I'm going to decide to believe this, that we're made in the likeness of God. Hallelujah. But notice our original nature. It was like God. It was victorious to have dominion on the earth,
amen,
to create and to multiply and be fruitful. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be fruitful. And that doesn't mean just have lots of kids. The replenish the earth is when he's talking about kids and so on. All right? But the blessing is over your entire life. This is what God made us. This is what your original nature is, to be like God.
Amen.
To be like him. Obviously, we'll never know everything he knows. We won't be omnipotent like him. We won't be in the same rank with God, but we'll be in that same class of being, the being that is made of spiritual matter, that knows how to love, to create, to invent. That's why humanity is the way it is. This was a wonderful nature that God originally gave us, but this nature was stolen. Go over to chapter 3 and I'll show you where it was stolen. At this point, man was completely confident with God. Man never knew fear. Man never knew shame. Man never knew, you know, problem, lack, poverty, disease. He never knew sickness. He never knew anxiety. He never knew depression. God made man this strong being, but that nature was stolen. Watch Genesis chapter 3. Gone over here. Let's start in verse 1. Many of you know the story. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Remember how God said, hey, Adam and Eve, here's a wonderful garden. You have more than enough. Just this one tree, don't touch it. Do you know there's always things that God says don't touch? There's a lot of things that God says don't touch. Why? Because God's trying to be hateful? No, because those things will hurt. Yeah. Are you a hateful parent because you tell your child don't touch a hot stove? No, you're a good parent. Don't touch this, right? It'll hurt you. So that's what God was doing. He said, don't touch the tree. But the devil shows up and says, hey, just don't listen to God. He told you not to touch it, but I'm telling you it's okay anyway. Doesn't the devil do that with everybody? He sure does. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you'll not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to her, he lied to her, he said, you won't die. You'll be okay. Isn't that what the devil's telling so many of us? You don't need to go to church. It's okay. You just need to be a good person. You don't need to be born again. It's okay. You can just, you know, stay home, maybe watch a preacher on TV. That'll be church. It's okay. It won't hurt you. It's okay. Yeah, it's all fine and dandy. But when we violate what God said to do, that's when people get hurt. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Eve ate the fruit. And then Adam joined in. He ate the fruit. And then what did they do? Was it the fruit that was the trouble? No. It was the fact that they obeyed another voice besides God. And what happened was, is that mankind sided with the enemy. Mankind obeyed the devil and not God. And watch what happened to mankind when they did that. Let's go up there and let's read verse 7. After they ate the fruit, it says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And before we have any giggles or things, that's funny. You know, it represents something. See, up until that time, they weren't clothed because they weren't even aware, right? Anytime in the Bible when it talks about nakedness, it's a reference to shame. And the first thing that happens, they disobeyed God, and all of a sudden they know that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or clothing out of leaves. All right? Do you see the first thing that happened to mankind when they disobeyed God? Is number one, they got a new nature, and that new nature was defined by shame. Shame came on mankind. And the first thing that shame did was try to convince them to hide from God. This is why people hide from God. This is why people stay out of church. This is why people don't like their Christian relatives, because they are a reminder of their own shame. Yeah, absolutely. It is nothing new. Humanity is doing the same. Still running from God, still hiding from God. You can make all the leave aprons you want. God can see through them. Nothing covers the shame. Nothing destroys the shame except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The leave aprons just represent man's own works trying to hide the shame. No, I'm okay with God. I'm okay because I go to church on Christmas and Easter. No, I'm okay because I've taken communion before. No, I'm okay because I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. No, I'm okay because I've never hurt anybody. I'm a nice, fair person. No, I'm okay because I even put money in the Salvation Army pot in the kettle at Christmas time. Ding, 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 right? I'm okay, I'm okay. All those things are is you trying to build leaf aprons, trying to hide our shame through good works, and thinking that if we just be nice enough, if we be kind enough, in the garden, Adam did not lose his morals. He lost the nature of God.
You're right.
We're living in a time where people think that morals equal Christianity. They don't. You can be the most honest person in the world and still go to hell.
Yeah, that's right.
That went over big. You can be the most giving person and still go to hell. You can be the best church attender and still go to hell.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah, you can do a lot of good things, but it's not morals God is after. Morals are only the byproduct of what's in your nature.
Yes, that's right.
And in the garden, Adam was embalmed with shame. Shame came on him. For the first time, he found it necessary to hide from God. That's what a lost nature does. Tries to hide from God. And there's a hole in man's heart that only God can fill. And I know what it's like to try to pour alcohol into that void and fill it up. You won't. I know what it's like to smoke dope to try to fill that void. It won't. I know what it's like to try to chase money and to fill that void in your heart with money. It will not fill the void.
Right.
It won't do it.
That's right.
There's only one thing that fulfills man's nature, and that's God and a relationship with Him.
Amen.
Now look at this. It says, so they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves some clothes, and in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. So they hid themselves. They hid themselves from God's voice. You could say it this way, they stayed away from God's word.
Sure.
The Bible is the number one authority on God's voice. You know when people, they don't pick up the Bible, they don't want to read the Bible, they don't want to hear someone preach in the Bible because it's a reminder of their shame. I got good news for you. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to stay in this nature of shame and afraid of God and afraid of death. Yeah. Look at verse 9. It says, the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Just because you hide doesn't mean that God stops looking for you.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Just because you so leave aprons on, you trying to hide your shame, God is still interested in you. People say, well, I've done all this rotten stuff. No way God would be interested. Here, Adam just basically slept with the enemy of God. And God says, where are you, Adam? I'm not done with you. Even though you just were embalmed with the nature of the enemy, now that you're filled with shame and you just lost your glory that I gave you, God is still wanting to know where his people are. God is not done looking for you. He is wondering where you are. He wants you to come back home. He's not mad at you. He's not going to kick you out. He's not going to be done with you. He's not going to sell you down the river. Where are you, Adam? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? He knew. He didn't say that for his own sake. He wasn't really wondering, I wonder where he is. Can't find him. I'm God, but I don't know where he is. He said that for Adam's sake. Adam, I'm still looking for you. Adam, I know what you've done. I can see through the fig leaves, so to speak. I know your shame. I know that you've fallen. But I'm still looking for you. Where are you? And the only reason God ever looks for something is to find it.
Yes. Good.
To find it.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. And so now in verse 10, Adam's going to respond. And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. The first time man ever knew fear. First time man ever knew shame. The first time man ever had to hide from anything. Why? Because Adam lost his morals? No, he lost his nature. He lost the nature of God and took upon him the nature of the enemy. The devil is the most scared personality there ever was. The devil is scared. He is terrified. He is afraid. He's filled with shame because he is the first sinner that ever was. Before any of us ever made a mistake, there was someone that went before us. His name was Lucifer. He was an angel created by God who disobeyed God, and he fell from his state. And now he was embalmed with a nature of shame and fear. And that's exactly what he's trying to get into all of us. Shame and fear. Well, guess what? The first two things that the blood of Jesus eliminates. Shame and fear. Glory to God. So the devil's a loser. And in verse 10, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was scared because I was afraid of you, God, because I'd lost my righteousness. I had lost my nature, and I knew I had to face you someday. Adam became afraid internally of the fact that there was a reckoning day with God. There is a reckoning day with God. It will happen. It is going to happen whether it is today, 50 years, or 100 years from now. We will stand in front of a righteous God who did everything in his power, sacrificed his own child to win you over. Imagine what kind of excuse you would have standing in front of a God like that. God's going to say, I gave you everything. I gave you my child. And this is a part of the service where I start crying all over again. Because I have two boys. I would not give either of them for anybody. Yeah. Not a good person. Not a million good people. I wouldn't. Yeah. But God did. Wow. He did that. And Adam said, I was afraid because I knew I was going to have to reckon with you. I knew I was going to have to stand before you. And for the first time, I'm aware of my inferiority. I'm aware of my shame. I'm aware of my fear. Yeah, and look at verse 11, what God says. God said, who told you that you were naked? Now, God knows the answer to that question, but he's saying it for Adam's sake and for all of our sake. Who told you that? We know the answer. Whose nature made it aware that Adam and Eve were naked and filled with shame? The devil's. It was the devil's nature that was put on Adam in the garden, and now he's ashamed. And then God says, who told you that? Don't you love that question? Who told you that? The devil's going to come at us with things. He's going to say, you're not worthy to stand before God. And God's going to say, who told you that? I gave you Jesus. If you accept Christ and rely upon him, you can stand before God with confidence. Right. But he told me I was filled with shame, and he told me I was worthless and hopeless. Who told you that? God's question implies that there was something else that was true.
Yes, that's right.
Glory to the Amen. Lord. Who told you that? The devil say, you're just going to be poor and broke your whole life. Who told you that? You're going to be filled with this bipolar disorder, be depressed your whole life. Who told you that?
That's right. That's right.
Why would God say that? God said, who told you that? Because I want to know, because he already does know, but you know what I mean? He said, because I'm going to tell you something else that's true, something else that's going to be higher, better, more powerful than that serpent ever told you.
That's right. That's right. That's
yeah.
Right.
So it was in the garden that Adam lost his nature. Two things that he was filled with. Number one, shame. Number two, fear.
Yes.
Yeah. But now let's go to the New Testament. Because if you think this is bad news, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to get into the good news right now. Go on over to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you don't have your Bible today, that's why we put the scriptures up on the big screen behind me. Folks, I don't preach my philosophy. I'm not here to preach what experience I had or didn't have. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. Don't you dare believe a preacher just because he stands before a pulpit. Don't you believe a preacher because he's a pastor of a church. It don't matter. Just because they have a filled church doesn't mean they're saying the truth. This dictates whether it's truth or not. I don't care what title they have in front of their name. I don't care if they're a reverend pastor, some call them father, whatever. It's what they're saying. Does it? This is the authority. We don't change this. This changes us.
Yeah, that's right.
Say, well, you know, but I don't believe that. Well, you know, don't believe me. Believe what God said.
Right.
Just real simple. If I'm saying what God said, then it's fine. That's why I go to the scriptures, show you, because we're not making this up. Family Church doesn't have a book of doctrine. Actually, we do. We have one book. It's called the Bible. That's the only one. We don't sit down right, well, this is what our church believes, and this is what we do, and see, we want to pick and choose out of here. No, we don't believe that. Oh, yeah, we like that part. Oh, don't talk about that part. No, we talk about whatever the Bible talks about. You know, people say, well, but you can't be preaching on that stuff and still have a full church. You know, you're going to scare people away. I'm not here to just try to entice people to stay in the seats.
No.
I'm here to present the truth.
Yes.
Like Fox News, right? We report, you decide. It's just that simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. There's people say, well, I found religion in my life, and now I'm a good person. No, religion never made anyone good. Did a pastor just say that? Yes, he did. Religion doesn't make anybody good. Salvation is not based on who's bad and who's good. It's not Santa Claus's list.
No, no.
It's right. Based on who has received the nature of Christ.
Amen.
It's an inward thing, not an outward thing.
Yes.
Yes, as Christians, if you receive the nature of God, morals are a part of that.
Sure.
But morals are not the end game of it all. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to read it in the King James. First, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
How many of you have a newer Bible that says a new creation? A new creation? Yeah. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation.
That's right. Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. Man, if we get a hold of this,
yes.
As opposed to the old creation. What was the old creation? The old creation was what happened to Adam in the garden when he disobeyed God.
Right.
It was filled with shame and fear and uncertainty and a lack of confidence.
Yes, that's right. Come on.
But notice, if you are in Christ,
yes,
you are new creation.
That's right.
Not a warmed up version of the old one. Not a patched up bandaged job.
No.
You aren't a healed creation, so to speak.
Right.
That's been just, you got better. No, you've been made brand new.
Yes, brand new. That's right.
What did Jesus say over there in John 3:3? He said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
That's right.
What does it mean to be born again? People say, well, it means, well, that's when you decided to stop being bad and start being good.
Oh, come on.
You have a shallow understanding of what being born again means. Being born again means you got a new nature on the inside of you, and now you're not just some warmed up retread. Glory to God, you are a brand new creation. Let's look at what the rest of the verse says. Some of you have never been in a church that is this excited about this before. You know, people have come to this church and say, you know, you guys are kind of cult-like because you guys say amen and lift your hands and stuff. Oh, we're a cult then? Listen, I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. This past week I had the experience, all right? I was in a stadium filled with 73,000 people that all went bonkers, jumping up and down, jumping on the seats, running the aisles because a piece of leather crossed over a painted line that was painted on synthetic grass. And they went ecstatic. They're slapping high fives. They're lifting their hands. They're shouting for joy. So loud at times where it almost makes your ears hurt. And yeah, if we're a cult, then the NFL is the biggest cult in America.
Come on.
Right? Imagine being excited, the fact that you are redeemed and you don't have to live by the shame and fear anymore, knowing that someday you can stand before God with confidence, not being afraid of the judgment.
That's right. Come on. That's
that you can actually be brand new. I got news for you. If you're facing depression, there's a new life for you.
Yes.
I got good news for you. If you're facing sickness and illness, I know a healer.
Yes.
Glory to God. If you're facing poverty and lack, I know a provider.
Yes.
If you're facing shame and fear and the dread of facing God, if you're facing the fear of death, I know a Savior.
Yes. Thank you.
To a Christian, death is not the worst thing that can happen. The Bible says that it's actually called a promotion.
Yes.
People say it's called, well, I'm going to check out. No, I'm going to check up. Well, come on now. Imagine if you live life not being afraid to die. Imagine if you live life with the confidence of knowing that you are not under God's judgment anymore. Imagine living life like you're a new creation. Let's read the rest of it. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You mean your past doesn't have to be held against you?
That's,
you know, I have so many friends from high school and stuff that they know what I'm doing now. Just so you know, my nickname in high school and college was Tequila Tim, if that gives you any idea, all right? And when they hear that Tequila Tim is now Pastor Tim, yeah. Well, really, it was Tequila Timmy. And if any of you call me that, we're gonna have some problems. You know, but when they hear, I've even had people say, like, don't you feel like a hypocrite being up there in front of people, preaching them about God and, you know, Jesus and stuff like that, knowing what you used to do? I say, listen, it's the same address, but there's a different tenant now, all right? Tequila Timmy is dead and buried. He was washed. He was dissolved and destroyed in the blood of Jesus. And he was buried in the grave with Christ. Glory to God. And when Jesus came out of this grave brand new, a new Tim Stallman came out with him. because I'm a new creation in Christ.
Yes.
Don't you try to put the old creation on me again, because Jesus took it to the grave. He buried it. And I'm not bringing it to life again. You say, oh my goodness, could it really be a new life? Yes. You mean old things can pass away? Yes, every rotten thing you ever did and said can be washed. And as far as God is concerned, he doesn't even know. The Bible says over there, well, it says it several places. It says over there in Isaiah 43 that he will remember your sins no more.
Right.
Meaning that God has a supernatural ability to forget your sins.
Amen.
Well, he can do everything. Well, there are some things he cannot. He cannot remember your sins if you are in Christ. But God, don't you remember 10 years ago when I did this and that and this? He's going to say, no, I don't remember.
That's
right. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you anymore. He looks at Jesus.
Yes.
Praise God. Yeah. Why? Because verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Can we go back up to verse 17? Can you bring that up in the Amplified? Let me read it in a more modern translation of the Bible. Therefore, if any person is engrafted into Christ, through their faith, of course, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Yeah. Verse 18 in the Amplified. Let's bring up the next verse in the Amplified if we can. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself. He received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself, gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. Verse 19, this is so good, let's just keep reading. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling or bringing back together and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation of the restoration to favor. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered to you and be reconciled to God. Last verse, verse 21. For our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin.
Yes. Yes, he did.
Do you realize that Jesus on the cross was made your sin?
Yes.
Why the nails? Why the crown of thorns? Why the spear in the side? Why the brutal punishment? Because he was facing the judgment that we deserved.
Yes.
All sin requires punishment.
Yes, it does.
See, when you believe on Christ, God says, okay, I'll let his punishment count for yours. I'll never have to be punished for my sins. I'll never have to be punished.
That's right.
Those that have received Christ, you will not have to be punished for your sins.
That's right. Amen.
Glory to God. Why? Because Jesus was always already punished on your behalf.
Yes.
You mean, Pastor, if I come to the Lord and say, Lord, be my Savior, be my representative, take the punishment for me. I believe you to be the Lord and Savior, the Son of God. You mean that will count for me too? Yes. Look at, he made Jesus, who was never a sinner. Jesus never made any mistakes, but he became a sinner on the cross.
Yes, that's right.
Meaning he took our sin on him, so that in and through him, we would be endued with, viewed as being in and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be. We are now approved and acceptable in right relationship with him by his goodness.
Amen. Glory to God.
You can step in front of him someday and God says, that's acceptable.
Yes.
You're in, God now says you're his righteousness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Folks, the words that you're hearing today are the most important words you'll ever hear in your life.
Yes, they are.
Because this is the story of mankind. This is a story of God's creation that was once filled with his nature. And they allowed the devil to steal that nature. But Jesus came and gave it back to us. Yeah. This is what makes men what they are. And if you've ever wondered, there's so many questions going around right now about why bad things happen on this earth, and even sometimes to good people. I can answer that question for you very simply. Number one, there's a real devil. God is not the author of wars and famine and destruction and accidents.
That's right.
The devil is the author of wars and famines and accidents and tragedies. And there's a world filled with people who have the wrong nature.
That's right. Yeah.
They have the wrong nature. We don't say that critically. We don't say that judgmentally. Like all of us at one time, we need a new nature. And let me tell you how you get it. Go now. Remember, in this verses, it says God wants to cancel out your sins, not hold them against you anymore, but he wants to count you or view you as righteous. People say, well, righteousness is what I do right and wrong. No, 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 and no. Righteousness is what you are.
That's right.
Righteousness is a nature that God gives to you freely when you accept Christ.
That's right.
And then once you're made that righteousness, you will strive to live what you already are. I'm a former elementary school teacher. And when the kids, I had this thing, my behavioral modification, it was called. In layman's term, just keep the kids acting right, you know? And on my blackboard, I had a line on the left-hand side. It was a line. And on this side, I had, on top of the line, I labeled it, those in good standing. And on the bottom of the line, those who are not in good standing. And I had all their names on a card with a magnet on it. And if they disobeyed the class rules or they didn't do their homework, they would fall out of good standing, okay? And there was kids that at the end of the day, they were not in good standing. They didn't hand in their homework or whatever. It just reminded me who I needed to touch base with and so on. But every day when the kids came back in, all of the names were above the line. And the kids that had fallen out of good standing the day before, they would walk in and they would see their names back above the line. And they'd be like, Mr. Stallman, how did my name get back up there? I said, I gave it to you freely.
Yes.
The mercies of Mr. Stallman are new every morning. And they would say, wow, I got up there. I didn't even deserve it. And I would watch those kids go the rest of the day. They enjoyed so much getting put into right standing by an act of mercy and grace that they would just decide to spend the rest of the day living what I made them.
That's right. Good. Very good.
In the same way, God made me righteous.
That's
right?
Yes.
I don't go out and try to live morally to try to be good. I just live what God made me freely.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. You know,
yes,
just live what you are.
Yes, that's very good.
Just live what you are. You know, that's the contradiction with so many people today that say they're Christians. They say, I'm born again, but yet I don't have a new nature. No, when you become the righteousness of Christ, when you get a revelation of what God did for you, you'll strive to be what God made you freely. Amen. Amen. Now let's end here. 12 o'clock noon is coming up quick here. Wouldn't want anyone to get upset with me because the preacher goes past noon. Come on, somebody laugh at that. All right, go with me to Romans chapter 10, and we'll end right here. Romans 10. How do you get this free gift? Do you have to join family church? No. I sure would love to have you here attending every Sunday. You know, we don't do a formal membership here. We don't. We do, you know, if you want to become a member of this church, you know what you do? You go here. It's real easy. You just worship God here. And that's who we count as family. We don't make it, you know, we do a membership class, but it's just basically to teach you a few things. It's not, you know, and actually we haven't even done one of those. We just do it right in service.
Sure.
Who wants to be a member of this church?
Yeah.
People come up. Yeah. You know, it's just real simple. It's just, I want to worship God here. And when you come to this church, you're family.
Yeah.
You don't have to sign on the dotted line before we love you. Come on now. Romans 10, let's close with this. Food's waiting. Wouldn't want to make the stomach wait 2 minutes. Romans 10, 9. Well, I got better news for you than a lunch right here.
Yes. Good.
Here's lunch right now.
Yeah.
Romans 10, 9. It says, now, actually, read verse 8. Let's start in verse 8. It says, but what saith it? Meaning, what says the word of God? This is what God says. The word is nigh to you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That, now it explains what we're talking about in verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth, that word confess means to speak.
Yes.
If you speak with your mouth the Lord Jesus, literally you could say it this way. If you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
All right? And you shall believe in your heart. That God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
I didn't write that in there.
No, it's right there.
You didn't write that. That's God right. Wrote that.
Yes.
Wait a minute. I thought I needed to take a religious class. Wait, I thought I had to go to communion first. I thought I had to get water baptized first. I thought I had to jump through some religious hoops. God says, no, the word of salvation is right with you right now.
Yes.
It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that if you'll release your faith and say, I believe that Jesus is my Lord. I believe that God allowed him to be crucified. I believe that he raised again so that I could be saved. Look at verse 10. For with your heart, you could say it this way, for with your sincerity.
Oh, sure, yes.
All you have to be is sincere.
Yeah.
For with your sincerity, man believes unto righteousness. When you believe that Jesus is your Lord and you confess it with your mouth, God gives you the free gift of righteousness. Whether you've been a good person or not.
That's right. Amen.
You confess and you believe. And God says, he's righteous. She's righteous. I'm going to look at that person now. And disregard their past, anything and everything they've ever done wrong, I'm going to disregard it and just look at them as though they're righteous.
Yes, glory to God.
He says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So where is your salvation right now? It's not at this pulpit. It's not in that lunch hall. Your salvation isn't at the book table. It's not in the children's rooms. Your salvation right now has been with you the whole time.
Yes.
It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's just a matter if you will be willing to release it.
Yes.
Will you be willing to say, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. Yes, I believe that you died and you rose again so that I could be saved. Right? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, you speak unto salvation.
Yes.
Is that pretty simple? Yes. Let's give folks an opportunity to do that right now. Before you close your eyes and get ready to pray. Folks, I'm not here to make a spectacle out of anybody. I'm not going to call anybody out of your seats today. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to hand you a microphone. I'm not going to approach you and have you come up and talk to us or anything like this. What I'm simply going to do is in a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity right there in your seat to do what the Bible says to do, to release your faith and to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And what I'm going to do is, if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to simply lift your hand in the air so I know who I'm praying for. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. By lifting your hand, you're not saying, you know, I'm joining family church. You're not signing up to some responsibility. You're simply saying, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be saved.
Yes.
Folks, this is the biggest decision that we'll ever make.
Yes.
When there will be a reckoning day.
Yeah.
And God will call your name, right? Just like he called Adam's. Where are you, Adam? You'll have to deal with God.
Yes.
And this is what you want to be on that day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.